1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." When we are honest, we confess that this is the real struggle in our hearts, is it not? We struggle with the love of many things. Our hearts can easily be infected by many affections. I say this very intentionally, because we're tempted to love all these things. We often have affections for many other things. So this verse in 1 John 2:15 makes us a little bit uncomfortable if we're honest, because it puts lesser loves against the greatest of all loves. And the harsh reality is that we can't just add our love for God along with all of our other loves and the desires that we have. They can't coexist. That's what this verse is saying to us. We need this message. I need this message to remind me that God will not share his love for him with our love for other things. And this is a grace of God to teach us this, because this is where our heart will find its greatest treasure, in truly a strengthening love for God. In fact, the only way we can do away with our lesser loves, expel them from our lives, is to love something else with a greater affection. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's to love someone more than we love things. The picture of marriage is really helpful for us here, because it's a particular love for a specific person that fills our hearts. This simple sermon is a genuine call for genuine love for God alone. I pray that you can hear it. I pray that God in his kindness will call you into this genuine love that he is producing in you. When I shared my wedding vows with Leona, we were married on September 3rd, 1988, before some of you youngins were born. I could say to her, I was 23 years old, I'm now 60, but I could say to her, "I love you with all my heart." Even though now I'm looking back more than 36 years later, I know that my love for her has grown. It's grown to the place that I can't even compare it to my love back there. But it was still true. It was still true back then when I said that I loved her above all others. I could say in my wedding vows, "I love you completely. And I will forsake all others and cling to you as long as we both shall live." I could say this because she was, and she still is, my heart's greatest affection. I did not need to work hard at this, at fighting off other loves, because my true love for her, which is growing over 36 years, controls my heart. It controls my affection because it's real. I want to serve her. I want to express it to her. And the reason I tell you this is, it is such a tiny picture of the spiritual reality that we find in this verse. I've asked Tyler to keep this verse on the screen for the whole sermon so that you can't escape it, so that I can't escape it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So how do we remove all these other loves? How do we have our heart fully devoted to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 7 says, God is seeking to secure undistracted devotion to him. How is it possible? How can we love God above all things? I was praying about this sermon and planning this sermon at least 2 months ago before we promoted our last preaching schedule. And I knew that we were going to have our Amber conference last week, which was absolutely great for my soul. I thank the Lord for all my brothers who preached so carefully and called me into worship of our Lord. But I knew that we were going to be, I was going to have 1 week, a single sermon before I will be gone for 2 months of sabbatical. We leave on June 1st. We will likely sneak back in July. But as I was praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me preach on? I was struck by this simple verse. The order of our love for God. I had just read a sermon by Thomas Chalmers, which was preached more than 200 years ago, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what he's talking about is, how do you expel the other loves in your heart and your soul with a new affection? Over 200 years old, he's a sermon. He's a Scottish minister, a theologian, a reformer. And he mentions this verse as the basis for his sermon, which starts with these thoughts. And I quote the very beginning of his sermon. There are two ways in which the practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart may be prevailed upon to simply withdraw its regard from an object that's not worthy of it. Or by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of all its attachments, so as that the heart will be prevailed upon not to resign the old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange the old affection for a new one. End quote. His whole sermon goes on to explain this idea. And that is that we will never expel our love for the world and the things of the world unless we have a greater love that will replace it. Chalmers doesn't even really teach this passage. He's a theologian, so he gets this idea, and then he talks about all kinds of other things. His message still is good, and I do believe that is the big idea here. But this morning, I just want to unpack these verses just a little bit. I believe 1 John 2:15 and the verses around it will help us see that the love of God himself will transform us. And he calls us to love him above all. That this is his good work in us, truly. This will give us real hope. I don't know your heart. I don't know your affections. But if your heart is struggling with other loves, addiction, obsessive thoughts, or even a distraction from God by other loves that are controlling your affections, sins that we feel so powerless to overcome, then we need this sermon. We need God to do this work in us, to give us the greatest affection of all. God alone. So let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom and to understand that His word would speak to you greater than I ever could. And that He would produce and transform us by the power of a greater love as He works in us by His Spirit. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we confess our need for your kind work in our souls. We desire you. We desire to grow in our love for you. And where our hearts have grown cold, where our hearts are distracted by other loves, perfect and complete your love in us. Captivate our hearts to love you, Lord, as Jesus quotes in the Old Testament, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We are your people. Work in us as your people a greater love for you. And where our love is true, like the love on a wedding day, and we can truly say, I love you over all, Lord, would you cause our love to grow over a lifetime? You first loved us. And we can only love you as you produce your love and perfect it in us. So speak, Lord. Work in us. Your church, your people, purify our love. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message of 1 John 2:15 clearly puts our love for the Father in contrast with our love for the world and the things of the world. Just read that verse again. The message is really simple. The only way that we can replace the love for the world and the things of the world is to have our hearts captivated by a genuine love for God. Just like my description, we will forsake all others and we will cling to the one that we truly love. I think this is what Jesus is getting at in Luke 16. We're going to come back to 1 John, but turn with me to Luke 16, just a few verses. We know these verses. And as soon as I read them, they will be familiar to you, but they help us in understanding. Look at Luke 16, only three verses, verse 13 to 15. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. This is a powerful description of love. You will either hate the one and love the other, but love is connected to serving. Do you see it here? If we love God, we will serve him. But the primary idea here is that our love for God is exclusive. Our love for God cannot just be added to our love for money. And then we come back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It's really clear. If we love the world, we do not have the love of the Father in us. We need to feel the weight of this. God will have no other lovers that are a close second to his love. As hard as it is for us to accept, God will not just be another thing that we add to our lists of things that we love. We can't love God and money. So how is it possible? How is it possible for our human heart to be free from the love of the world and the love of all these things? That's what this verse is teaching us. I think 1 John, in its whole description as a book, is teaching us that we can't just stop loving other things. The only way these loves in our hearts can be removed is if they're replaced, if there's a greater love that takes up residence, a greater treasure to truly love God as he is. This often becomes very clear to people. It comes with sharp clarity when we're given the news of terminal illness. When we're in danger of the tragic loss of someone we really love. When we face this possibility, and it is it's a reality in our lives, all of life comes into the zoom lens, right up close in your face. It's in fine detail in the things that really matter to us are defined by our hearts instantly. Instantly, we know what we really love. We don't have to convince ourselves to stop loving useless things, to stop being focused on secondary things. We will only cling to the one thing that matters, and that is the person we love. The truth is that we are all given news of a terminal illness. Our days are a mist. I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes for the last few weeks. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes declares to all of us, it's like a doctor's notice that we are terminally ill. He defines the shortness and the brevity of our life. You're the dew that is on the grass in the morning. And by the afternoon, the sun comes and it is gone. Ecclesiastes, in the book of wisdom, he's telling us and declaring to us how little time we have left. A time to live, a time to die. And this morning, God is telling all of us, I believe, with sharp clarity, that our entire life is to come into the zoom lens, up really close and personal, in fine, granular detail. That our hearts would define instantly what we truly love. True love for God transforms how we live. That's why Jesus sums up the whole law and the prophets. That's why Jesus says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. True love for God results in an ordered love for what God loves. To truly be set free to love others is to truly love God. But how is it possible for our human hearts to expel all these sinful affections for the world and the things of the world? It's simple. The only answer is by loving God. The expulsive power of a greater confession, of greater affection. This is 1 John 2:15. Consider it again closely. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There is only one love that will captivate our hearts. Let me ask you directly in the honest privacy of your own thoughts and your soul right here in this room, in this place, in this very moment. As God convicts you and reveals to each one of us the truth, let me ask you, what is your heart's greatest affection? We likely all know what it is. 1 John 2, verse 15 is exposing what we really love. The only hope for transformation is to have the love of the Father in us. And the obvious idea of this verse is the reversal of this verse. If we have the love of the Father in us, we will not have the love of the world and the love of things in us that so overwhelms our affections. The love of the Father will expel the love that we have for the world and the things of the world. This verse is teaching us that they can't both exist in the same human heart. Let it convict you as it convicted me over these weeks. This is the old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is the cure for misdirected loves. That we will see this in a moment. We've been distracted from seeing the Lord, and so we see things. We fix our eyes on things around us. But the verses go on in 1 John 2 to describe what this worldly love is and how it is our affections that are taken and the rival that we have for the love of God. It's described right here in the next verse. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What is this worldly love? Defined three ways, the desires of the flesh, the physical cravings, things and experiences that captivate our desires in a physical experience. Desires of the eyes, things that we see and we covet. And there's many biblical examples. Right from the very beginning in the garden, Eve saw that the fruit was a delight to her eyes. She was captivated by it. It was desirous to make her wise. This is the desires of the flesh. There was a purpose and there was a desire that she had. Achan in Joshua 7. Is described as this, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent. What is hidden as a love in our hearts? We know this in David's life, a man after God's heart, and yet the temptation to sin was absolutely clear in 2 Samuel 11. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch, was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and she lay with him. And what is the pride of life? If you open your Bibles right there and look in chapter 2, at the end of verse 6, it says the pride of life. There's a little subscript, a number. If you follow it down to the bottom, likely in your Bibles, it will say pride in possessions. These descriptions, these three things that are being given to us, are all physical things. It is these desires for things, these physical cravings, what we see and covet and what we take. And once we have it, once we possess it, we take pride and self-inflation because of what we have. These are the tangible things that we can grip and we can experience. And though there's a lot of speculation about what this includes, 1 John 2, verse 16, goes on to explain a little bit more. Look how the rest of the verse explains it. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's possible to have all these things without having the Father. Many people in the world have all these things without having a love for God. It's not saying that we can't experience these things. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:4, the Bible actually says that we should enjoy all things. God has given us all these things for our enjoyment if they can be received with thanksgiving, with a humble heart that recognizes God's good gifts and God's relationships he's given us. But here the description of these worldly love is that these tangible things have taken a grip on the soul in such a way that you can have them without having a love for the Father. It's not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17 goes on and explains these same things again. This time it describes that these kinds of things do not last. Look how he continues. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So you can get everything that you ever desired, and it will be gone like that. Verse 17 is telling us that there is something else that will last. Do you see it? What will last? It's like Luke 16, remember? There's a connection between if you love money and you serve money. You can't love God and serve God. It connects our love for God by doing what is the will of God. And that's exactly what you find here. In verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him, the one who loves the world. But he's saying if the love of the Father is in you, just like Luke 16, then you will love and serve the Father. You will love, and this is the one that will last. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's not all the things we desire. It's not all the things we possess. It is only the ones who love God themselves. Those who do the will of God will never pass away. These three little verses are teaching us that our heart's capacity is to love either our own desires or to love God in what he desires. I want to say this to you very personally. If you are struggling with compulsive thoughts, if you are here this morning and you know exactly what I'm talking about, your heart is filled with all other things besides the Lord, worry and stress, and you're not prepared to give it away because there's something it does for you. Addiction, fixation on all kinds of fears or things that you want to control in your life. There is only one way to expel all these things. And that is by a genuine love for God. The expulsive power of a greater affection. 1 John 2:15, we need to see it in perspective. If you love all these things, the love of the Father is not in you. But it's also suggesting that if you love the Father, the love of all these things is not in you. This week I read through the entire book of 1 John carefully and repeatedly, and I realized that this is the main point of the whole book of 1 John. To love God because He first loved us. The only way that our love for God can exist is because our love for God starts with God's love for us. I love it when Pastor Elroy prays, "Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us first, most, and best." This is 1 John. Our love for God starts with God's love for us. It's scattered throughout the entire book. And if God is speaking to you in these moments this morning, I would encourage you, live in the book of 1 John for a couple weeks. There are at least four times in this book that it describes God's love as being made complete in us. The ESV uses the word being perfected in us. But the idea, the word is teleos, which means to come to the end, to be complete, to be finished the course or the race. God's love is being made complete in us. It's growing in us. It's what God is doing us, just like my description of my wedding day to truly love, but it's grown now after 36 years. This is the book of 1 John. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's those who abide in him who are being perfected in their love for God. It is not perfect yet, but it is being perfected. It is transforming us. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives, abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's being perfected in us. You can see the exact same thing again in verse 17 of chapter 4. By this is love perfected with us. And what he's talking about in the sense that it's used in the original language is it's being made complete. Friends, this is our hope. This is the work of God in us. And then he repeats it again, stating it even negatively. Whoever fears, in verse 18 at the end of the verse, has not been perfected in love. He's saying our confidence and our trust is in the one that we abide in. This is the point of the whole book. In fact, if you look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, all the way down to verse 21, only 14 verses, the word love appears 27 times. If God has put this desire in your heart, then live here for a while. I just want to notice a few helpful things. Look at verse 7 in chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Our love for God and for others starts with God's love for us. Love is from God. Did you see it in verse 7? And whoever will have this love for God is only the one who is born of God and knows God. This is not a love from the world. It is a love that is born of God and a person who knows God. This is amazing. And look how he continues in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We prove and we evidence that we know God because we reflect that God abides in us and God is love. In fact, verse 9 all the way down to 19 is a clear description of how do we know that God loves us. He gives us two things. He gives us his Son, and he gives us his Spirit. This is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is new birth. Those who love God are only those who are born of God. Through his Son. And then the very next verse, very next phrase is those who know God. Those who know God are only those who have the Holy Spirit, because God is revealing who he is by his Spirit. Look at verse 7 again in chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. He gave us his Son. You must be born again, Jesus said, and knows God. He gave us his Spirit. Let me just read these verses in verse 9 to 19. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a satisfaction, a payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected. How is it perfected? Because God abides in us by his Spirit. We've been made born again so that we would know and believe and understand and know the love of God. Verse 17 continues, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because it is so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And here is the bottom line of it all in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So it brings us right back to the beginning. The idea that it's God's love being made complete in us. And it brings us right back to verse 15, which is still on the screen. Let me ask you, do you love the things of the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But The message of this book is that God loved us first before we could love him. Giving us his Son is our redemption. Giving us his Spirit so that we would know and understand. And then God takes this love, like the beginning love in a wedding vow, and God perfects his love in us. God is causing our love for him to grow. We will never be able to expel our love for the world or things in the world unless God does this work in us. Unless we have a greater love for something greater. This is the message of 1 John 2:15. In this we have real hope. And I say to you again, where your heart is struggling with addiction and other loves that are controlling, and the sin that we feel so powerless to overcome. This is why Jesus says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 13, verse 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. He gives up all his other loves. And he does this with joy, because he knows that there is a surpassing value. Did you hear it? A treasure hidden. And he sells all and he goes and buys the field. But Jesus goes on to say the same thing again in another way so that we will feel the weight of what this is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. What is Jesus getting at? The Apostle Paul explains it in Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Did you hear it? Now it's personal. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord? This is the power of a greater affection. This is how we will have the love of God that will fill our souls. And the love of the world will just be pushed out. This is the expulsive power of a greater affection. How could we love the things of the world that are passing away? For those who love God and live according to his will, they will live forever. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, I can preach this sermon to myself because I know the pull of other affections. But I've also experienced the expulsive power of the greatest affection. That you have put a love in my heart for you. And though it is small, I pray that it just grows. And for all of us in the church, will you bring this truth to bear on our souls? Will you expose the truth of our hearts? And then will you, in your mercy, make your love complete in us, in your church, for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.